Hey, happy Friday. Thanks for joining. I'm Carla Thrace-Wack, and it's time for our weekly Bible study. And today, we are going to be looking at Job's response to Zophar in one of our chapters, Job 12 through 14. But before we get started, a little bit about this channel. Here we share good thoughts about good words. And on Fridays, I host a live Bible study on Instagram at Race to Walk. And then I publish two videos a week. I publish a replay of that Bible study as well as a video about books. So if you're interested in either of those things, be sure to subscribe, like the video, and make sure you hit the bell for notifications so you get updates about new videos. So again, I do a weekly Bible study. I also do other things as well. You know, I publish, like, in addition to the articles or the videos about books, I've been doing more on my website. Sometimes I publish other places. And so if you want to just kind of keep up to date about what's going on, be sure to sign up for my newsletter. There's a link in the description, but also if you go to my website, racetowalk.org, you can sign up for a newsletter there. And I don't spam, I just try to, like, keep people, you know, up to date about what's going on, because it used to be you could just do it on your website, but now, you know, media is so fragmented that sometimes you kind of have to have a way to, like, pull it all together. So I do send a newsletter out with updates. So, especially, like, with my interviews and live videos, that live streams that I've been doing, I don't really have a set time right now that I'm doing those. It really depends on the authors that I'm interviewing. So particularly for that, make sure you sign up for the newsletter, or you can follow on social media too, but the newsletter is really the best way to do that. The other thing, if you have not seen the rest of these Bible studies in the book of Job or the other ones I've done, you can go to my website, racetowalk.org/Bible-studies, and that has a page that has all the Bible study series that I've done. You can go to any one of them and then go through to the lessons. I am gradually working on getting all the written versions of those up. It's a lot of work, so I'm just going little by little. The other thing, too, is I do have a Patreon where I try to put everything. If you're not a newsletter person, you would rather go on Patreon. I try to put everything I'm doing there as well. And there's also some chats that I don't put anywhere else. So there's a couple of them on the Bible study, on the book of Job, just some thoughts that don't necessarily fit into the Bible study. And so those are kind of more like behind the scenes sort of comments. But anyway, we're going into Job's response. But before we get into that and get started, let's just start this time with a prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for this time and for this day. We rebuke everything that raises itself up against the knowledge of you. I plead the blood of Jesus over each person that listens and their families. And we claim this time and this space for you, Lord. And give us eyes that can see you clearly. Give us ears that can hear your voice. And give us a heart that is willing to seek after you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is Job's first response to Zophar. And we're just going to do a little bit. I'm not going to do a huge long recap because we're getting far enough in that it's kind of hard to recap the whole thing. Again, you can go back and watch the other videos or go to my website and read through the studies, if you like, on the book of Job. But what we saw in Job chapter 11 last week is that Zophar was making some assumptions about Job's condition. And Zophar's big assumption was that there was some sort of transgression within, not, maybe not necessarily Job himself, but within his endeavors. And so we're going to be reading three chapters today, so we're just going to get right into it. But this kind of perks Job, and he gets into his most lengthy response yet. So we see in the beginning, in his first dialogue, Job's first dialogue in Job chapter 3, he was just completely distraught, totally depressed, couldn't see beyond anything, just was immersed in his grief. He had Eliphaz and Bildad were kind of like challenging him a little bit and rousing Job up a little bit, but both of them said, cry out to God. If you're righteous, he will vindicate you. That was their advice. He started to follow that advice. And then Zophar pipes in and says, just admit it. And this riles Job up. He starts getting stirred up. And so we see some stronger responses come from Job. And I think that as we're reading through this, this is a progression. You know, it's like Job's spirit is getting, you know, he's rising up in his spirit to push back against these accusations. So this is in Job chapter 12. Then Job responded. Truly, then, you are the people, and with you wisdom will die. So much sarcasm. But I have intelligence as well as you. I am not inferior to you. And who does not know such things as these? So Job is telling his friends that everything they're saying to them is not new information. He knows this. He understands this. He's perfectly aware that God judges the unrighteous, right? And this is part of the reason, like, Job is very diligent about making atonement for the transgressions of his own family. He was perfectly aware of that. In verse 4, I am a joke to my friends, the one who called on God and he answered him. The just and blameless man is a joke. He who is at ease holds calamity in contempt and as prepared for those whose feet slip. The tents of the destroyers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure, whom God brings into their power. Like I said, in Job chapter 10, a life as a builded had said, you know, cry out to God. He had started to do that. And then Zophar pipes in immediately when Job's doing that and is challenging him, saying that, you know, he's making judgment on Job. And so Job is pointing here, it's like his friends have no respect for him. They don't respect him, and they don't believe in him. Honestly, they came, but they've already made some judgments. So the other thing that Job points out in this that is very, very true is that it's really difficult to, unless if you've been in someone's shoes, like the exact same position, it's really difficult to truly have empathy. And I think that we always need to be aware of that. Even if you've been in the situation and come out of it, I think that sometimes you can forget just what the struggle was. And, it's hard to remember. It's hard to, like, remember, even if you've been through it, what it's like to be in that situation. So it's easy to dismiss someone else's circumstances when you're at ease, right? This is what Job is saying. And Job's also pointing out that they're going under a wrong assumption that only those who have done wrong suffer, because, you know, they are true, and what they're saying is that judgment does fall for certain things, but that's not the only reason that people go through problems. We live in a cursed world. We live in a fallen world. This is what we're operating in. And so it doesn't, you know, if you are continually going under calamities, yeah, it is probably a good idea to, like, go to God and say, okay, what's going on here? Is there something I need to address? But sometimes it's not, right? And so Job is saying here that sometimes even people who do right suffer. I mean, all this kind of reminds me of just this past week, you know, all the stuff that's been going on. I'm in Houston. We're like a mess as far as our hospitals and COVID. But anyway, it reminded me of, as I was going through this, of what an ER doctor in California had posted about some of the patients he was seeing. And he is somebody who is, he's the one that does intubation. So when they get to him, they're in really, really bad shape. And this is what he wrote. He said, there's a tendency to distance ourselves from the sick and unfortunate because it's a disturbing thought that through no fault of our own, we could end up like them. Right? This is why Job's friends are freaking out, because if it could happen to Job, it could happen to anybody, right? Working in the medical field and seeing horrible things happen to people who have done nothing to invite them. Although what could most of us actually do to deserve cancer? Is an unpleasant but effective way of understanding how vulnerable we all are just by being alive. The lowest energy state around us is death. Our bodies are fighting every day to stay away from that. And so this is where Job was. This is that low energy state in chapter 3. And some of Job's friends' words may not have been the wisest, but what we see in it is that those words, those wrong accusations, actually roused him out of that low energy state and made him rise up and fight against these accusations, right? Okay. As we're going, you know, through this, it's just been, I think I said in the beginning of this, I had a hard time getting started in it, and I had a hard time doing last week's lesson. So it's been a struggle just going through these lessons and kind of thinking through them. It's like, okay, God, what are you really saying here? And the timing, right? So Job's friends have judgment on Job, and they think they know what the situation is. And I have to remind myself of that, because, like, right now what we're seeing you know, I'm in a city that has the largest medical center in the world, and, you know, we have no beds. And it's people, you know, are complaining about in wait times and getting into the ER. And it's hard because, you know, these are some of the same people. I mean, it's the same here as it is everywhere else. The people that are filling the ICU beds are people that aren't vaccinated. And I've spent the last year and a half being in the middle of around a bunch of people who, you know, first it was denial that COVID was a thing, and then it was denial against every single thing that would minimize the spread. We just had, this literally just happened. We had, I'm not even going to get in the whole thing, but anyway, our governor banned masks in any state-funded entity, which includes schools. We have our ICU beds, especially for kids, are also full. They're seeing a lot more kids that are sick. We had a 13-year-old in one of our middle schools that died a couple weeks ago. And it's not sustainable. It's not sustainable where it's at. I mean, it's bad the way it is. And we're in a worse situation now than we were a year ago, because a year ago they were sending in temporary medical staff to come in and help with the surge that we had a year ago. Where are they going to get the staff now? And a lot of people have left, you know, so we have a lot of beds. We don't have people to staff them. So this is where we're at. And school starting, the district that I'm in, they started Monday, and the masks are banned. And so there's a lot of parents freaking out. We have at least 4 counties in the state of Texas that have gotten a restraining order against our governor's ban against masks. And that's been upheld. And so our county, so they call it a county judge, it's an administrative position, but anyway, they implemented a mask order for all schools, public, private, daycare centers, because again, kids are susceptible. Our hospitals are overwhelmed, and we can't afford it. We can't afford any more cases. And our district is basically denying that order, and they're just not requiring masks. They had pep rallies at schools. It's just crazy. It's crazy. And it's like, it's really, really difficult to continue to have empathy for people that aren't, it's because it doesn't just affect them. It affects everybody. It affects, like this one lady said, that her dad had been diagnosed with cancer and they can't do the procedure that he needs to, you know, remove the cancer because he can't afford a bed right now for him. And so this is what's considered elective surgery, right? That you can choose to go in. So they can't do that. And he just has to wait to see that he doesn't, hopefully he doesn't, his cancer doesn't progress by the time, you know, until the bed situation gets loosened up. So it's difficult. It's really difficult. And especially when you see people who, you know, we had somebody this week that was couldn't get a family member in a bed. And so was, you know, raising a ruckus and got a news story about it. It's like, it's not about you. It's just, there's no beds. There's no beds. And so just because you want to get bumped to the front of the line, what about the person that's already there? I mean, it's just ridiculous. And putting up GoFundMes, and, you know, you didn't care about everybody else this whole time. You wouldn't do this minor thing to wear a mask, but now you want everybody to pay for your funeral costs or your medical bills or your daily bills because you can't work because you've been in the hospital for a month and can't walk. I mean, it's difficult. It's really difficult. Let's be honest with you. I'm having a hard time with it. It's like a daily thing. Going through Job, it's like, okay, don't be like Job's friends. You know, like we talked about last week, you know, it's an illustration of what Jesus said in Matthew 7:1. You know, you don't judge other people. Don't assume you know where you're coming from. Even in situations like this, and I know it's super hard. Trust me, I know it's hard. I know it's hard. I can't imagine being in the medical field right now and seeing things people say. I can't even imagine it. But we still have to give them over to God and pray for mercy, because that's really, I think, the only thing that we can do at this point. But I have to keep reminding myself, don't be so far. Don't make judgment about how these people came to this position, why they're thinking this way, what they're doing. Don't be so far. But trust me, it's hard. It's really hard right now. This is like a huge daily struggle, literally. Let's go down to verse 7. But now ask the beasts and let them teach you, and the birds of heaven and let them tell you. Or speak to the earth and let it teach you, and let the fish of the sea declare to you, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Does not the ear test words as a palate tastes its food? Wisdom is with aged men, with long life is understanding. So Job is acknowledging here that nothing is outside of the power of God. So verse 13, with him are wisdom and might, to him belong counsel and understanding. Behold, he tears down and it cannot be rebuilt. He imprisons a man and there can be no release. Behold, he restrains the waters and they dry up. He sends them out and they inundate the earth. So this stanza actually reminds me of the verses where God says that he will open the door no one can close and close doors that no one can open. And so that is actually, the first passage was Isaiah 22:22. This is when Zerubbabel was rebuilding the temple. And then just starting, it's like, do not despise these small beginnings. And then it's also quoted in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. And that's, I can't remember which church that was to, but it was one of the churches that had, it was Philadelphia, because he said, you have a little strength. This is what he was saying. Okay, so go down to verse 16. With him are strength and sound wisdom. The misled and the misleader belong to him. The misled and the misleader, they both belong to God. So we just need to turn those misleaders, they're literally killing people today. We need to turn them over to God. He makes counselors walk barefoot and makes fools of judges. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their loins with a girdle. He makes priests walk back barefoot and overthrows the secure ones. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on nobles and loosens the belt of the strong. So, I didn't look this up beforehand, but I'm pretty sure when they talk about the belt of the strong, that this was kind of like what they attached their weapons to. So like all this protection and that's what it's saying, all this protection that they think that they have, God controls that and it can be gone in an instant. Verse 22, he reveals mysteries from the darkness and brings the deep darkness into light. He makes the nations great, then destroys them. He enlarges the nations, then leads them away. He deprives of intelligence the chiefs of the earth's people and makes them wander in a pathless waste. They grope in darkness with no light. He makes them stagger like a drunken man. That ends chapter 12. And so in that last part of chapter 12, Job highlights how God is over the affairs of men. And so the more we think we have things under control and the more resources and the more power we have, you know, the more likely we are to fall into the error that think that we control these things. So I wrote an essay on the ethics of the matrix for an unexpected journal. This was in the science fiction issue. And I actually wanted to include this, but there was a story behind that whole issue and that essay. So anyway, it was kind of interesting because I was going to include a section about consumerism. And I came across a lot of really interesting research about how the wealthier people, like people believe in law and order, you know, especially conservatives, but the wealthier they become, the more likely they are to think that the law and order that they believe in are what they set themselves. So like rich people, basically what this research was showing, think they are a law unto themselves. I think that's what we see today, right? You know, that's what Job is showing here. This is what he's illustrating. But the reality is that it doesn't matter how secure we think we are, God is still in control. And you know, the more secure somebody thinks they are, the more confidence they have, think they have in their own position, the closer they are to being brought low by God. It's pride goes before a fall, right? It's usually not a major act. It's usually a little tiny insignificant thing that makes the whole thing unravel. That's the way God works. He uses the small things, as unimportant things, as things without power to bring down the mighty. And so when people think that they're secure in their corruption and the impression and what they're doing, they better watch out, because God draws near to the humble, right? He listens to the oppressed. And when they call out to him and he takes an action on their behalf, it doesn't matter who you are. If you're standing against God, you're going to go down. Anyway. So let's go to Job chapter 13. Verse 1. Behold, my eye has seen all this. My ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I'm not inferior to you. Again, Job is aware of all the things that his friends have said. Like, you know, you have to be personally right. You have to, you know, judgment can come through your family. It can come through your associations. Job's saying, I know all this. I know all this. But then down in verse 3. But I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue with God. But you smear with lies. You are all worthless physicians. Oh, that you would be completely silent and that it would become your wisdom. So here's the thing. He had been calling out to God, Zophar interrupted him. And we go from, again, compare this to chapter 3 where he's just thinking, you know, God's forgotten me. He doesn't care anything about me. To, I want to present my case to God. I want to argue with God. I want to be able to, you know, find out what the problem is. So this is verse 6. Please hear my argument and listen to the contention of my lips. Will you speak what is unjust for God and speak what is deceitful for him? Will you show partiality for him? Will you contend for God? Will it be well when he examines you, or will you deceive him as one deceives a man? You can't pull a note over on God, right? Okay, he will surely reprove you if you secretly show partiality. Will he, not his majesty terrify you, and the dread of him fall on you? Your memorable sayings are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay. So Job's friends are claiming to speak for God. They're schooling Job on God's ways. And Job points out that God knows their secret motives. So that's the judgment of Job too, but he's just saying, I'm willing to stand before God and be judged. Okay. Verse 13, be silent before me so that I may speak. Then come on me what may. Why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands? Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. Job knows that God is perfectly just and perfectly right, and that God alone is the only one that will judge him. And Job is putting his trust in God alone and trusts in his mercy. So this here is really what salvation is, right? We're putting our hope and our trust in God alone. I did a Bible study on hope in, it's my Bible study on Hebrew through the Psalms. There's different words in Hebrew that are translated as hope in English, and they mean different things. So if you're interested in that, go and watch that Bible study. Verse 16, this also will be my salvation. For a godless man may not come before his presence. Listen carefully to my speech and let my declaration fill your ears. Behold now, I have prepared my case. I know that I will be vindicated. Who will contend with me? For then I would be silent and die. Again, Job is recognizing that you have to come to God with righteousness and humility, and he is confident that as God is just, that he will be vindicated. Verse 20, only two things do not do to me. Then I will not hide from your face. Remove your hand from me, and let not the dread of you terrify me. Then call, and I will answer, or let me speak, and then reply to me. Even when in approaching God with his request, Job is putting his trust in God for that ability to come before him. Because he said, if you remove the terror from me, give me this faith and confidence in you. And this reminds me of the time when the man came to Jesus for healing for his son. And he said, well, anything, you can have anything you want. If you believe, do you believe? And he goes, I want to believe, help my unbelief. And so even in that, even when we know we're not fully trusting God, when we're not fully believing, we ask God to help us with that. And that's what Job is doing. He's saying, give me the confidence and the trust to come before you. Verse 23, how many are my iniquities and sins? Make known to me my rebellion and my sin. Why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy? Will you cause a driven leaf to tremble, or will you pursue the dry chaff? For you will write better things against me and make me to inherit the iniquities of my youth. You put my feet in the stocks and watch all my past. You set a limit for the soles of my feet while I am decaying like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. Here Job is asking God to reveal any unknown sins. Is Job, anything he knows of, he repents of, makes atonement for, he makes atonement for his family's unwitting sins, and he's saying here to God, let me know of anything. If I have a fault before you, show me. Show me my faults. And he's ready to repent. if God presents that to him, right? So Job is reminding God that he's putting his entire confidence in him, and he knows that the whatever the path of his life is, that that's in God's hands. So now we're going to go on to Job 14. Man who is born of a woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. You also open your eyes on him and bring him into judgment with yourself. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass. Turn your gaze from him that he may rest until he fulfills his day like a hired man. So like Solomon, Job is reflecting on the futility of life and the shortness of life. And in response to Zophar's advice to like make himself clean, Job is saying, who can make the clean out of the unclean? It's like, we can't make ourselves right. We can't make ourselves right. Only God can do that. This is verse 7. For there is hope for a tree. When it is cut down, it will sprout again. Its shoots will not fail. Though its roots grow old in the ground, and its stump dies in the dry soil, at the scent of water it will flourish and put forth sprigs like a plant. But man dies and lies prostrate. Man expires, and where is he? As water evaporates from the sea, and a river becomes parched and dried up, so man lies down and does not rise until the heavens are no more. He will not awake nor be aroused out of his sleep. So I think we see a couple things here. I think, first of all, we see, again, that reincarnation is not something that Job believes in or hopes for. And so he's saying that as a tree will regenerate, Job states that man is not like that. However, we do see that he has hope in the resurrection when the heavens are no longer and when he will be aroused from his sleep. So this is actually, that when the heavens are no more, this is a time like when there will be, the heavens and earth will pass away, right? There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And that's, and the verses that refer to that are Isaiah 65, 17 through 19, Isaiah 66, 22, 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13, and Revelation 21, 1 through 5. There may be some other ones. If you think I can think of any other ones that refer to that new heaven and new earth, then put them in the comments and let me know. So anyway, verse 13, oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath returns to you, that you would set a limit for me and remember me. So again, Sheol is the place of the dead. I'm not going to get into this. We talked a little bit about this last time. There's some like hints of, you know, end times, but conceal me until your wrath returns to you. I think the resurrection of the dead, I think that's returning to the wrath, you know, the days of wrath and like Revelation, time of Jacob's trouble. I think that's what it's referring to, but we're not going to get into eschatology today. So anyway, verse 14, if a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my struggle, I will wait until my change comes. You will call and I will answer you. You will long for the works of your hands. For now you number my steps. You do not observe my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag. You wrap up my iniquity. What Job is saying is that even after death, and he's saying when I'm hidden in Sheol, he is still going to be putting his trust in God and his confidence that God will return Job to him even after death. And Job is saying the days of his life are known to God, and Job recognizes that his time on earth is a struggle, but he puts his hope in the ultimate good end that God has for him when his change comes. And finally, the other thing is Job here is putting his trust in God to make him right with God, not in his own works or himself. He asks God to not observe his transgressions and to seal up his transgressions in a bag. God says, I will wipe away your sins like a cloud. I will make them vanish like the morning mist, something like that. Anyway, okay, so verse 18. But the falling mountains crumbles away, and the rock moves from its place. Water wears away stones. Its torrents wash away the dust of the earth. You destroy man's hope. You forever overpower him, and he departs. You change his appearance and send him away. His sons achieve honor, but he does not know it. Or they become insignificant, but he does not perceive it. But his body pains him, and he mourns only for himself. So that's the end of 14. That's the last of the passage that we're going to go through for today. But I think it's interesting. It goes from confidence in God and assurance in that final hope. But he ends this dialogue on down note, reflecting on the futility of life, even in his descendants, right? So he's saying that, you know, even though he will, if he had a descendants, that what is that? And he knows that whether his children succeed or, quote, like, become insignificant, in the end, he won't know it. So, as I was going through this, it made me wonder, is Job realizing that in his mourning for his children, he's really mourning for himself? Do you think that may be part of it? Anyway, we're just a quarter of the way through the book of Job. There's 42 chapters. And there's a lot more dialogue between Job and his friends that we're going to be going through. But I think what we see clearly here, that Job has started to step out of that dark night of the soul and start going on his path to God, like seeking after God, you know, contending for not only for vindication, but for this relationship. And I think that this is an example of our own spiritual journey. So, like, it's not like we come to faith and then everything is just hunky-dory always. You know, our spirit is made right with God, but we are still in a fallen world, and we ourselves are still going through that process of sanctification. And so there's these highs and lows. And it just as Job is an illustration of the problem of evil, right? It's also showing, I think, our journey as we're going through those troubles. So there's stages and there's a process. And that's why Job has 42 chapters rather than just four, because it's not a straight line. There's an up and a down. That's where we're ending. We're going to start with another round of dialogues next week. But I think that, just as our takeaway, like, we have to, when you compare and contrast, like, Job and the Psalms, David is always, even in the Psalms where he's mourning about something, in the end, he puts his trust in God. He trusts in the goodness of God. And Job right now is the up and down, right? So I think for us, whatever we're looking for or whatever we're going through, that in the end, we always need to keep our eyes on the cross, right? We keep our eyes on Jesus. This is in Hebrews 12:2, so the author and finisher of our faith. So that's where we keep our focus, regardless of what else is around us. That is the end of today's lesson. And again, if you found this helpful or useful, be sure to share it with a friend. Again, you can go to, if you're more of a reader and you want to, you can go on my website and read through it. Share that with a friend. I also have an audio version. But anyway, let's just end this time with a prayer. Lord, we thank you so much that you are not only our creator, but that you are the one who cares about us more than anyone else, that you don't forget us, that you have good plans for us, and that you will complete the work that you've begun. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us no matter what the circumstances that we're going through. And I pray for the favor and blessing of God over each person that listens. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks for watching, and I will see you next week.